Amen. You may be seated. Titus chapter 2 is my text this afternoon, as it was this morning. And I'll reread the whole text just to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. To Titus, Paul says, "But speak the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, comma, good." The Greek is not that. Good housekeepers is what the Greek says. Good housekeepers, keepers at home, good, obedient to your own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing incorruptibility, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people he drew a circle around, a people he made a circle around, his people. Purifying unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, this morning we talked about the topic, the inter-ecclesiastical pedagogy of a healthy church. By that we meant basically two things. One, that in a healthy church, a didactic relationship will exist between older and younger men and older and younger women. And that the two essential components of that didactic relationship, or we might call them the two essential dynamics, are maturity, and those aged in the faith, and deference, those younger in the faith. And this is taught in numerous of Paul's epistles. This morning we also discussed the fact that it began with Titus and through Titus to the men and women of the church, and from the older men to the younger men, and from the older women to the younger women. Titus himself must teach with integrity, purity, and dignity. He also must teach by personal example. And by his words and example, teach the older men these things, that they should be temperate, self-controlled, respectable, venerable even, serious, and dignified. That he should teach older men to be prudent, not just wise in knowledge, or theoretically wise, but pragmatically wise, demonstratively wise in their behavior, which is prudence. And that older men should be healthy in three special ways. Healthy in faith, healthy in love, and healthy in patience and perseverance. And eventually, through the providence of God and time, by mouth, by deed, by life, older men teach younger men to live as they live, which Titus sums up in one word, honorable. Now we move to verse 3, where Titus's topic, Paul's topic to Titus, is the older and the younger women in the church. And there are basically four principles which Paul mentions to Titus regarding how older women should teach younger women in the church. And we begin in verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, according to the King James. Here are the Greek words used for these various characteristics of the older woman who should be able by her life and word to teach the younger woman. The first word Paul assigns to this older woman is nephaleus. And it is translated wrongly by the King James Version as sober, implying, you would think, a very serious countenance. It really means, similar to the word used for older men, that she, the older woman, should be a self-controlled, and we would say a spirit-controlled woman, temperate, moderate, well-balanced. The second word he uses of her is hierapropais, meaning the older woman should be honorable, worthy of reverence, like the older men, venerable and worthy of respect. Then Paul says, may, listen to this word, may diabolus. You hear anything in the word diabolus? What English word do you hear? Diabolical. Isn't it interesting that the Greek word for gossip and slander is diabolos, which can also mean devil. Here is the second prescription Paul gives for the venerable, dignified, honorable, respected older woman. She should not be diabolos. She should not be a gossip or a slanderer. And of course, you know that Jesus and James, with the most castigatingly intense language in the New Testament regarding sin, condemn the sin of tongue abuse with ferocity. Older women shouldn't be gossipers or slanderers. Then he says, may oino polo dedulo menas, not enslaved or not a servant to wine. And this is why I said earlier in the first or second word Paul uses of older men, he uses a word that may be translated or at least implies possibly moderation in alcohol. And here Paul is graphically explicit with Titus about older women in the church, that if they use alcohol, they should do so in moderation. This seems to be one of those passages in the Bible where it can hardly be argued that the Bible teaches always total abstinence. Because here, Paul is saying to the ladies, if you use wine, use it moderately. Then, very interesting, he says they should be kalodidaskalos, which might be translated teachers of good. But I want to affirm a little bit more implied in that word than mere good ethically understood. The word kalos has both ethical and aesthetic properties. In fact, kalos can sometimes be translated beautiful. That's an aesthetic idea. So when the older women are exhorted by Paul via Titus to be teachers of good, It means teachers of that which is ethically good, but also teachers of that which is aesthetically good. And I've talked to you ladies about this before, in your personal demeanor, how you dress, in the domain of your household, how you decorate your home, auditorily, visually, every other way. The older women in the church should have more cultivated taste, maybe more money to afford nicer things than some of the younger women. And when you dress in such a way or decorate your house in such a way or your children in such a way, you should do it with a view toward a witness, really. Because your house, your clothes, your personal attire and so forth do have, if I may call it this, an aesthetic ethic about them. So, be a teacher of good that way. And I think of you moms with your precious little girls, or in Rachel's case, your used-to-be little girls, who by your dress, by your speech, by the way you keep your house, you're not only teaching other women in the church, especially when you have time to clean up before they come over to see you, right? But you're teaching your daughters how to dress. And I can commend the mothers of our church for how you're training up your daughters in the way they should dress, and training up your daughters in the way they should speak, and training up your daughters in the way they should comport and deport themselves. Training up your daughters in the way they should walk. That's one of the reasons I approve of dance. I mean, I don't mind children taking dance lessons. It teaches grace. You're training up your daughters. And what a blessed privilege it is for a mother to be able to train up a daughter in aesthetic ways as well as ethical ways. And, you know, it's I can't talk about this text without thinking about my wife. She was so wonderful in her personal demeanor. She never, I don't think she ever overdressed. She always dressed neatly and nicely and elegantly, but never ostentatiously. And our home, I felt, was always beautifully decorated in a very tasteful way. And, you know, she was the means of teaching some of you. And she didn't come from a very wealthy environment or even a moderately middle-income environment where she could have had nice things as a young woman. So she was a wonderful example to all of us in the church with her deportment and her sense of tasteful decorum. And this morning when I stumble at the text, you know why? I've been immersing myself in this text for 72 hours, reading it and rereading it in Greek especially, and it just caught me at that moment. I couldn't help it, so I hope you understand. So, older women, listen. Live in such a way as to be worthy of the respect of younger women, worthy of their reverence. Don't be devilish. Don't be diabolical with your tongue. If you use alcohol, use it moderately, because moderate use of alcohol is probably a commentary on moderation in other areas of your life. And be a teacher of ethical goodness and aesthetic beauty, because you have, older ladies, you have an increasingly important responsibility to mentor, encourage, and advise younger women. In fact, you remember the word this morning when I said there was a distinction between the word for wisdom, another word that was translated similar to that by Titus. One was wisdom more in a theoretical or ideological sense. The other was wisdom in a more behavioral and demonstrative sense. That is the word here that Paul is using to older women via Titus to say, ladies, you have to live in such a way as to demonstrate overtly, behaviorally, obviously, you have to live in such a way as to show your wisdom. And he's just told you what this wisdom is. It is your dignity, it is your integrity, it's your aesthetics and your ethics. Live in such a way that you manifest those things, and in manifesting those things, you will encourage younger women. That happens in a healthy church. And I can rejoice to say that I believe, not just with my wife, but with other women in our church, practically universally, that is happening in our church. And it's one of the reasons why I think, I'm not saying you can't be a bigger church numerically. When I drove up Parker Road this morning, I prayed, one of the things I prayed for the church, if it so be God's will, that he increase her numerically. Just because I want more people to know about the gospel of grace, Jonathan. But I tell you, you would never want to lose. I'm not saying that this can't exist in a big church. I've never been in a huge church, but I did grow up in a fairly large church. Two, in fact. I think in terms of the viable, vital, V-I-A-B-L-E, V-I-T-A-L, in terms of the viable, vital spirituality of a real church, that this organic unity and genuineness of which Paul is writing might be impossible in a big church. How can you be a body when the eye doesn't know the hand and the hand doesn't know the foot? And the hand is not sensitive to the eye, and the eye not sensitive to the foot. Again, I'm not saying that's an impossibility, but isn't there a reality to corporate sensitivity in the church as understood by Paul? That is, everyone in the body is functionally aware, functionally part of every other member of the body. That's true. And where the cutoff point for that is, I don't know. But the kinds of things that I'm talking about here today, so there is this mentoring phenomenon going on. There is this progression of reverence and honor and respect and wisdom and integrity and dignity and all those things having a dynamic life within, in between the individual members of the church, old to young. I don't see how that could be occurring except within a church that is a unified organism, however big that may be. So, ladies, be worthy of respect. Be honorable. Don't be a gossiping slanderer. Be moderate in use of alcohol and be very aware of your responsibility to teach younger women. In five areas, Paul delineates to Titus, five areas in which older women should teach younger women. And here they are: marital, maternal, pragmatic, ethical, and domestic. With regard to marital, Paul uses the word philandrous, P-H-I-L-A-N-D-R-O-U-S. Teach the younger women to love their husbands. Now, of course, that's something that you demonstrate by your life. You've heard the saying, I'd rather see a sermon lived than preached. And you young, older women who are married, the way you relate to your husband, the way you manifest love to him, is a didactic phenomenon. It is communicating to other young women in the church. And, you know, Rachel's watched her mother all her life. Maddie and Taylor watched their mother all their life. But also, Rhonda and Kim, I don't know if you remember Miss Jane McBrayer or not, or if George was alive when y'all were here, but certainly Rhonda and Jeannie do. We have watched older women love their husbands, and we've learned from them. So, mentor the young women marathonly. And that could mean very personal and sensitive aspects of marriage as well. Again, as a pastor's wife, Judy many times was called upon to counsel women about marital details. Teach them to love their husbands and to be submissive to their own husbands. Now, you know that's a Pauline maxim that is in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, where he says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Here it resonates again, echoes again in Titus. You older women, teach the younger women to be submissive. How do you do that? You say, you be submissive to your husband. Well, it might come to that. But showing it, showing it, showing it. Maternal. Lovers of their children. Philoteknois. Lovers of their children. Again, the demonstration of an older woman in the way she handles her children. And I know all of you can think of many examples that you have actually seen in the history of our church where the way a mother handled her child or a father handled his child was a testimony to you and a lesson to you as well. In fact, I have seen parenting skills change before my very eyes in the history of the church. I've seen people become better parents for having been part of our fellowship. And do you remember when the day of Junie's funeral, when the funeral director went out here, and do you remember what he said to all of y'all? He'd never seen children so well behaved in church as they were. So I said, well, we'd just beat the devil out of them if they don't. No, I did not say that. I did not say that. And we don't have to do that. By the way, I really like the fact that our children are in worship with us. I don't think it should be otherwise. I just really don't. But that man was sincere about that. He said he'd been in the funeral business 34 or 38 years, one or the other, and he'd never seen children with such good deportment in a church setting. What, folks, what a witness. And, you know, I've been back to that funeral home a couple of times since then, and two or three different people have stopped me. And one of my dear friends I was having dinner with when he mentioned the same thing. He said, you know what that funeral guy said about your church? So it is a witness. And older ladies have a responsibility to demonstrate overtly, demonstratively to younger mothers how to love their children. And loving your child, as you know, includes every dimension of how you parent. And you show that to younger women, and you talk to younger women about that. The third element or dimension in which older women should mentor younger women is what we might call the pragmatic. And it's that word again that's distinct from Sophia, sophronos. Again, it's the living out invisible manifestation, the meaning of wisdom. And I think we should take a moment to remind the older women and the younger women and all of us to know, how do you get wisdom? Because here, Paul is telling you not only to get wisdom, but to live it out. So how do you get it? Well, you get it by being a Christian. Christ is the wisdom of God, the scriptures say. You get it by asking God for more of it. You remember Solomon prayed that prayer and God gave him wisdom. And James says, if you need wisdom, ask God. But also, you get wisdom by studying Holy Scripture. And this applies multidimensionally, multifacetedly, and universally to every grace and Christian experience. You will be no wiser than your intimate familiarity with the Word of God. This is something I tried to get across to these young preachers last week, that if they wanted to be wise, and if they wanted to be Spirit-filled, and if they wanted to preach, quote, as of the oracles of God, unquote, there's only one way to get it. And older ladies, as I said to the older gentleman this morning, the older we get, especially those of you who are like in the summer of adulthood, you're so busy. And if you have little children at home, there's no one busier than you. But do not neglect your own spiritual growth through the study of Holy Scriptures, because that is how you will get the mind of God and thus wisdom. So while Paul is talking to Titus about the older women demonstrating their wisdom, to show it, you have to have it. And to get it, you have to study to show yourself approved unto God. Now, marital example, maternal example in mentoring, pragmatic example of demonstrative wisdom. The fourth area which older women should be teachers of younger women is the ethical. To teach them to be holy. The King James Version uses the word chaste. The Greek word is hagnos, to be holy. I don't have time to fully explicate holiness. I don't have time to spend many words on the concept of holiness, but that's inseparable from a vital relationship with God. And it's inseparable from a close walk with God in sanctification. It's inseparable from prayer. It's inseparable from the Holy Scriptures. It's inseparable from the graces of the Spirit cultivated in you by the Spirit. It's inseparable from ethics. You cannot be unethical and be holy. And if you are holy, you will be ethical. But holiness is so much more than ethics. It's participating in and partaking of the very nature of God. And that's why spiritual growth is so vitally important for every Christian. And the older we get by God's grace, we do conform more and more to the image of Christ, so that when younger people see us, they see God in us and they derive strength and comfort from that. That's one way older women should teach younger women to be holy. The last thing Paul says to Titus regarding the older women is that they should teach the younger women to be oikougous agathos, good housekeepers. Now, I've heard this text used to say you shouldn't work outside the home. And that is so much a misinterpretation and misapplication of this text, contextually understood within Holy Scripture, and I'll tell you why. Can you imagine Paul sitting down writing this epistle, meaning you shouldn't work outside the home, ladies, and then, you know, picking up the phone and calling Aquila and say, is Priscilla there? I want her to prove something before I send it out. Well, Priscilla and Aquila, as you know, were tent makers, like Paul. They were of the same profession as he. In fact, they were instrumental in establishing two or three of Paul's missionary churches. So not only did Aquila make tents and Paul make tents, but Priscilla made tents as well. And he praises her in numerous places in Holy Scripture. And she was such a godly and wise woman that she was able to assist Aquila in helping Apollos understand the faith more clearly. And she was a working woman. And think of that wonderful church at Ephesus. You remember the Philippian, I'm not Philippian jailer. You remember, Philippi, not Ephesus. Lydia, the seller of purple, whose heart the Lord opened as Paul preached to her the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was another example in the New Testament. Of course, the virtuous woman is there as well. I think it's fine if a woman chooses not to work out of the home. I do think that if a woman works outside the home, that as much as possible, she should be with her children before their school age. Sometimes necessity demands otherwise. You know, what would you have told Tamara? Some people would have condemned her. I rejoice that God opened that door for her to support her family. But ladies, whether you work outside the home or not, you're still a housewife and a house worker, and you need to do a good job at that. That's what he's saying. You have to be a good housekeeper. Now, maybe you need some help. Well, the husband is the first recourse there. Maybe he's too busy or just too sorry. He won't help you do it. Or maybe he doesn't like to do it. That would be okay, too. If a husband didn't like to do housework, that would be okay. If he'll get her some other help if she needs it. Now, that can be something the children can learn to do. It's one way you teach your little girls to help around the house. I wasn't blessed with girls, I'm afraid. We just locked Trey up and Matt up in their rooms. I'll say this. Judy did work outside the home, especially after our boys got school age. And I was pretty good to help, but I was very busy too. You know, 15 of the first 17 years of our marriage, I was in school. And we got outside help. And that's something that you could do. And just because you have outside help doesn't mean that you're not a good housekeeper. It means that you are a good housekeeper. You just happen to be using somebody else to help you. And I've talked to you before about the ethics of your domestic environment and the aesthetics, and that they are inseparable. I just remind you that like the universe, which is so magnificently orchestrated and beautified as the handiwork of God, our homes in every way ought to be a little bit of heaven in your marriage and even in your physical environment. So ladies, older ladies especially, be worthy of reverence and respect. Don't be a gossiper or a slanderer. Be moderate in your use of alcohol. Teach goodness and beauty, ethics and aesthetics. And encourage the young women in their marriage, in their maternity, in the pragmatic demonstration of wisdom, in their ethics, that they may learn to be holy, and even encourage them by being a good housekeeper. That's what Paul said, and the people said, amen. Let's stand together.